Father, we just want to thank you for this time, and it is such an honor, a blessing, and a privilege to look at the subject of the seer, the prophetic power of visions, dreams, and open heavens. I submit myself to you, and I ask God that the study materials and the book and the journal will all be illuminated, and that they will be great scaffolding for us, and yet at the same time, the Holy Spirit will bring to us fresh truths, fresh revelations, and will add to even our understanding. Holy Spirit, being a personal guide that you are, being the gift bringer and the fruit bearer that you are, we're asking for you to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we would ask or think. And so I'm asking that you be a personal interpreter to each one, because everyone will come from different backgrounds, different degrees of understanding, different experiences, and different levels of years of experience. So I'm asking, Holy Spirit, do that which is impossible with man, but that which is impossible with you. I'm asking, take all of this and now bring personal interpretation and application into people's lives for such a time as this, in Jesus' great name. Amen. Well, we're going to just start, dive right in, and these are each just 60-minute sessions. Now, I have taught a lot of this material before, and you got to understand that it takes me 3 or 4 hours, to be honestly, lots of times, to do one outline. But I'm going to try to be more succinct. That means I have to do less bunny trails. And that is not the easiest thing in the world for me to do, but it will happen. So I'm going to turn to the Seer book, and I'm going to read from the very first chapter in it, because, to be honest, I can't pin it better than it's already been pinned. The Seer and the Prophet, two prophetic streams. The Nile is truly one of the great rivers of the world, including its tributaries. The Nile is also the longest river in the world, running over 4,100 miles from its beginning in the heart of African continent to its mouth in Egypt, where it flows into the Mediterranean Sea. For thousands of years, the waters of the Nile have sustained the lives of those who dwell along its banks and in its floodplain. Few other rivers have been as vital to the rise and fall of human culture and civilization along the banks as has been the Nile River. As mighty as the Nile is, however, it begins its life as two rivers rather than one. The White Nile flows from Lake Victoria in Tanzania and the Blue Nile in Lake Tana in Ethiopia. These two watercourses come together in Khartoum in the Sudan to form the Egyptian Nile, while then runs over 1,600 miles northward on its way to the sea, two separate streams, each strong and significant in its own, joined together, with each adding its strength and the other to form the one mighty river that nurtures and sustains life along the entire course. In the spiritual realm, the flow of the prophetic from heaven to earth resembles the Nile River. Just as the White Nile and the Blue Nile joined to create the greater river called the Egyptian Nile, two streams of the prophetic anointing come together to feed the greater concourse of the mighty prophetic river of God on earth. We can call these two streams the stream of the prophet and the stream of the seer. Another way to look at this is to turn it around and think of a great prophetic river flowing from the throne of God that breaks into two great streams, the prophet and the seer, which then give different degrees or dimensions or facets of prophetic impartation. Either way, it should be clear, both streams are important. And for the full expression of the Lord's prophetic word to his people in our day. Now, that is an introduction just to give you kind of an illustration, because a lot of people have been exposed to only one form or one type of the prophetic. I actually believe there's more than just two current streams that flow into the one mighty prophetic river. And we will look at a lot of, as we develop this, into some of the different diversities as well. But again, there are two major streams. And sometimes these two streams in the prophetic historically have not understood each other very well. Well, hello, this is where I come in. As part of my job, my wife always used to say that part of my job is I'm the rubber band. I stretch you this way, and then I stretch you that way. Another way of saying it is I make sense out of nonsense. I don't think you got that one, but that was a clue, cue to laugh. Okay, anyway. But I have studied this through church history. I have been involved personally in prophetic ministry for 34 years. So I am not new at this. I've studied every scripture in the Bible. I don't know how many times on the subject. I have read so many books on dreams alone, over 100 books on angels alone, over 110 books. And so on the, when you add all the prophetic material together, I don't know, probably 500 books. Probably. I mean, that might be an exaggeration. Maybe it's 300. Whatever the case, I've read the Bible. I've read church history. I know it from different theological backgrounds and perspectives. And then I have studied it in contemporary life. I'm talking about the last 50, 60 years. And then the great moves of God. It is outrageous. It is awesome. And what exists today is so amazing. Because we are in times of the days of acceleration. So we get to partake of today, as Bill Johnson and many have said, one generation's ceiling becomes the next generation's floor. And so I dug this material out 20 years ago or so, and there was nothing in print in these areas, nothing. To have a book called The Seer, believe me, it was only a dream in somewhere with someone, but had never been tackled. Thank the Lord for the pioneers of the John and Paula Sanfords, the Bishop and Bill and Evelyn Hammond, and the many, many, many different ones and the various streams. So I grew up in Missouri before I was a Tennessean. And I've been a Tennessean, so I am now an official Southerner, and so I have even picked up some of the language. But sometimes I need to be a Yankee because they talk faster. Okay? Oh, my goodness. I'm about to tell you 50 stories that I do not have time to do. But when I go to the North, and I go into the North a lot, I tell them, slow down, I hear Southern. That means slower. Doesn't mean you don't get it. Okay, anyway. Did you just hear what I just did? Oh, my goodness. I mean, did you just get it? I mean, you know. Well, hello. I'm from Franklin, Tennessee. So in the prophetic, there is very simplistically, there's more than this, but there are two major streams that are tributaries to the one great river of God. Throughout the generations, there has been less understanding than there is today, because the seer operates in a very different manner in the way they receive the revelation versus the prophet. And there I'm using Hebrew words now for Nabi, Nabiet, or Naba. It just is how you pronounce it. Are you a Yankee or a Southerner, or are you from Great Britain or Hong Kong or where, and how you do the pronunciations on some of the Hebrew words. So, but there are two major different, there's more than this, but I'm doing it enormously simplistic. If you have your study materials, it would be good if you would begin to look at those with me. Defining our terms, the seer and the prophet, the two prophetic streams. Three specific Hebrew words, and yes, there is more than that. The word prophet is used, it's translated from then either the Hebrew or the Greek language. It's translated into the English word prophet 300 times, in the Old Testament, and 100 times in the New Testament. The primary is the word na-bi, which in the Hebrew translated 300 times the word prophet. From the Young's Expository you know, like dictionary or like Strong's Concordance, the Young's Concordance, it reads, the function of the Nabi or prophet was to speak a message on behalf of a superior. That's very important. So a prophet is a mouthpiece which speaks in behalf of a superior. So we become the mouthpiece which is speaking in behalf of the superior. Who's the superior? God, of course. But God always has mouthpieces in the earth. But the way the seer and the way the prophet receive the revelation and express it are two very distinct and diverse manners. In the case of Aaron, the superior was Moses, although ultimately, of course, it was God himself. As far as the prophets were concerned, so the background there, and oh, Jesus, I really need your help because I'm about to put on so much detailed teaching side of me that we won't get very far. See, I just gave you an illustration. You see, out of the book of Genesis, it'll actually say that Aaron was Moses' prophet. Why? Because Moses had a stammering problem. He had a speech impediment, and he argued with God, and so God gave him a helper who was articulate in speech, who was a priest. His name was Aaron, and so the scriptures actually refer that Aaron was Moses' prophet. Why is that? Moses was greater in revelation, greater in authority, but Aaron was the mouthpiece in behalf of another. God would speak it direct to Moses. Moses would mutter it to Aaron. Aaron would be the mouthpiece in Moses' behalf. That's the way it works still today. God speaks to one, and they become the echo, not actually the voice. We become the echo of the voice of God in the earth realm. It is he with whom the word to be spoken originated. He placed that word in the mouth of the prophets. They in turn declared it unto the people. We conclude then that upon the basis of Old Testament uses, the word Nabi was a speaker who declared the word of God that had been given. We're going to do a very quick romp, and you will see this in scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 18:18. I love it when it kind of like combines like that. And so if you're wanting to know, that's on page 218 in your hymnals. Deuteronomy, I have to do this very quickly, and it can take me, I could spend probably 6 hours on this one subject today, at least. Deuteronomy 18:18, but I have 60 minutes. Deuteronomy 18:18. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command you. I love it so much. He's going to put, God's word is going to be put in someone else's mouth. Now, where it really gets put is the heart, and out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. One of the things I love, it says, I will raise up a prophet from among their own countrymen like you. So here's the deal. You can miss a prophet even in your midst. Why? Because they're going to look just like you. Because they got raised up amongst the countrymen just like you. They might look just like you. They might have an working 9 to 5. What a way to be a prophet. Jesus, help me. Lord, have mercy on us. That was an old 80s song or something. I don't know where that one came from. Do you understand my point? Being the Lord raises up from among us. We don't come from Mars, although some of us act like it. We didn't come from Venus, and we didn't get hatched, except from our mama's eggs. We are from amongst the countrymen. We are everyday people that God has decided to put the mystery of the stewardship of his grace within. So it is all by grace, and it is also by yielded vessels. Exodus chapter 7, verse 1. Well, that was fun. I like to sing, so hey. Oh, well, I had to get at least one song in. It is Nashville, by the way, so it's legal. Okay, Exodus 7:1. Oh, okay. Exodus chapter 7, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, see, I make you as God. I make you as God to Pharaoh. He didn't say he was God. He's saying, I'm making you as my ambassador, as God, to Pharaoh. Now watch the other part. And your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. Now, why is that? Was it because Aaron was the one that was hearing? No, Moses was. But Aaron became the mouthpiece in behalf of the superior. That's so important to grasp. Exodus chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. Aaron to be Moses' mouthpiece. In verse chapter 4 of Exodus, verse 15, you're to speak to him and put the words in his mouth. I, even I, will be your mouth and his mouth. I will teach you what you are to do. Moreover, he will speak for you to the people. He will be as a mouth for you, and you will be as God to him. The principles so laid out in such human relational dynamics. But this is a relationship of Aaron and Moses, and yet the principles apply as not Aaron and Moses, but they apply the same principles today. Let's continue. Let's look very fast at Jeremiah. Jeremiah's call, Jeremiah's commissioning, etc. I love this one. I relate to Jeremiah a lot because he gets to tear up everything. But he, for the purpose of planting, he just doesn't go in. A lot of people call themselves prophets today, by the way, and all they've got on their mind is just tearing up the religious system, but they don't have a cure. And they don't have anything better to offer themselves because they're a part of the whole political religious thing themselves, and they don't have honor in their hearts. And, you know, we're not called to tear something down unless we have been given the skills to build something up. Moving on, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you as a prophet to the nations. We will learn as we go along in this study that there are different spheres that are for different giftings. Not all are called, as Jeremiah, to be a prophet to the nations. Some are called to be a prophet to a city. Some are called to a denomination. Some are called to a small group, and that's where their gift is to operate. Some are called, as we will get into later, as prophetic intercessors. And their platform is not before man, but their platform is to turn every revelation into a prayer before God. I have a whole book, study manual, devoted to that. That's called The Prophetic Intercessor. That, of course, is one of my greatest loves. Jeremiah 1:5, though, Jeremiah was appointed as a prophet. He was even chosen. So here we do have calling, commissioning, training, but you have a distinction that is here. Jeremiah was chosen. He didn't even do a thing. So let's let the playing field be level and clear. It's all by grace. If anyone functions in any true gift, whether it's healing, pastoring, helps, administration, hospitality, or the many different dimensions of the prophetic, it's all by grace. You did not earn it. Three Hebrew words, we've only looked at one. Another, ra'ah, or kaza, or koze, is the word in the Hebrew that's translated for seer. This is what we've got to now turn the corner and emphasize. From again, the Youngs. The word nabi stresses the active work of the prophet in speaking forth the message from God. The word raha, on the other hand, brings to the forefront the experience by means of which the prophet was made to see that message. One word lays the emphasis upon the prophet's relationship to the people, the other upon his relationship to God direct. I think that that is enormously important. Let's look at some scriptures very quickly again. And so this is more thematic study versus like a K. Arthur where you're going down like a set of scriptures and you tear apart every word. Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 9. 1 Samuel 9, verse 9. Excuse me while I do turn myself and find these passages. 1 Samuel 9, 9. Again, it's on page 311. I think. Yes, there we go. 1 Samuel 9, 9. This deals with Saul's search, but I cannot develop the story today. This is an amazing scripture that unfolds and unpacks the seer for us. Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he used to say, "Come, let us go to the seer." For he who was called a prophet now was formerly called a seer. Very interesting. So there was a point in time in history that the word prophet wasn't even what was commonly used. It was the word seer. Now, dealing with the language or interpretation, some of the definition I've already given you was in part, and this is all just in part. The prophet is a word that is a description of the relationship of the person with the audience they are addressing. The seer is a word describing the relationship of God with the vessel, and the vessel or the prophet, seer, prophetic seer, with God himself. Let's look at another where this ra'ah or koze seer word translated in English is also used in 2 Chronicles chapter 29. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. And again, this is an overview study, but by the time we go through all of it, and if you read the book along with it, I will get a great deal out of this. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 30. Moreover, King Hezekiah and the officials ordered the Levites to sing praises. The Levites, set apart tribe, ministers unto the Lord. So King Hezekiah orders the officials to the Levites to sing praises to the Lord with the words of David. David, the psalmist. David, the budding king. David, the ruler. David, the shepherd boy. David and Asaph. Now, who's Asaph? That's the way you would say it today. It's Asaph. I have friends in Israel today, and that's one of the names of one of their sons, is Asaph. So Asaph. The words of David and Asaph, or Asaph the seer. So they sang praises with joy, and they bowed down and they worshiped. Let's look at another. 2 Samuel chapter 24. 2 Samuel chapter 24. And again, you just got to have nimble fingers because we have to do it very fast. 2 Samuel 24, verse 11. I'm almost there. Then David arose in the morning, and the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad. Oh, now, I'm trying to decipher this and tell you that formerly they were called seers, before they were called prophets, and in different words are describing different things, and then God just goes and he jumbles it all up. He kind of just looks like, here's an egg and here's some flour and, you know, and here's some vanilla and let's just put it into the whole thing. Let's just blend it all up. Now that I got you all straight, I'm going to mix you all up. Hello. Does God ever do that to you? You formalize things. You think 2 + 2 = 6 or, oh, excuse me. Hi. I got you awake in the afternoon. You think you got it figured out, the equation, 2 + 2 = 4. And then God comes along and he goes, no, it's 1 + 1 + 1 + 1. Huh? Hello. When David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad. Fascinating. Okay, you got to watch this. Now the word nobby's used. But it's now we're going to have, and he's also a seer. So now we got both Hebrew words used for the same person. Because here's the issue. All true seers are prophets, but not all true prophets are seers. So if you are a true seer in God, you are a prophet or a prophetess. Now there's different levels, prophetic ministry, prophetic gift, prophetic spirit, office of a prophet, that's another class. That's not this one. That's in my prophetic maturation series. So there are different realms and different spheres. Prophetic spirit, prophetic gift, prophetic ministry, prophetic office. That's another subject. But here we find both Hebrew words now brought together. So let's look at it again in 2 Samuel 24, verse 11. When David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the Nobby prophet, Gad, who was David's seer, who was David's cause. One more. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 2. For some of you, this is review. It's always good to review. Hello. Hi. Somebody say it's good to review. It's always great to have a foundation. Come on, say it with me. It's always great to have a foundation. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 2. The king said to Nathan the prophet, see now I dwell in a house of cedar, and the ark of God dwells within tents. Verse 4, but the same night the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, but there's other places where Nathan's referred to as David's seer. But here he's talked about as a prophet. So now I just messed you all up. That's why you have to read my book. General conclusion. Prophecy is God communicating his will by word, sometimes through action, through chosen persons. It includes whatever God desires to say about past, present, future. Some have inclined to confine it to the future, but this is inaccurate. The prophet was and is a forth-teller as well as a foreteller. Indeed, he speaks whatever God once said. The seer is the receptive dimension of the prophetic, of the prophet, and it is then a communicative dimension. And I will explain this more as it unfolds. Bishop Bill Hammond, one of the very solid apostolic fathers in this generation, he wrote this several years ago. Bill Hammond, founder of Christian International, made a statement about two prophetic streams in the 1940s and 50s that reemerged a generation later. Two streams of restoration came forth in 1947 and 1948, which again, I would love to teach you the parallel restoration, which is Israel. Because there's a parallel restoration of prophecy in Scripture. Israel, scattered. Israel, Aliyah. Israel, brought back to the land. And the prophetic streams opened up in the body of Christ. Two distinct streams, like the blue and the white Nile, opened up at the very same time that Israel was being brought together as a nation. This deals with natural and spiritual restoration at the same time. Lord, do I ever want to now talk on that subject? And that's another one subject. Two streams of restoration came forth in 1947 and 48. One was the latter rain movement, which restored the practice of, along with other things, the laying on of hands. as well as extensive congregational prophesying. They emphasized moving in the prophetic realm by faith, grace, and gifting. The other restoration stream was what was termed the healing and deliverance movement. Their restorational emphasis was laying on of hands for healing, deliverance, world evangelism by preaching with signs and wonders. Both groups were of God and were valid ministries. What Bishop Hammond is saying is, over a generation ago, 60 years ago, there emerged on the world scene two distinct prophetic expressions, but they were very different from one another. One was called the Latter Rain Movement. The Latter Rain Movement, in part, and I'm only speaking in part, and again, this is a subject that's worth lots of time. The Latter Rain Movement redemptively had strengths and had weaknesses. The Latter Rain Movement restored the prophecy of the presbytery. They worked in teams, and they would lay hands upon a person together, two, three, four, working together. You find it in Scripture. We will unfold it at another time. And it was then seasoned, recognized leaders. Often prayer and fasting proceeded before a prophetic presbytery came to a congregation or a church or a city to minister. And prayer and fasting would happen, and then there would be the bubbling up, the knobby flow of the, and there wasn't as many seers in that dimension. Then you had another stream that emerged, which was the healing deliverance. They tended to act more in solo ministry. That was one of their weaknesses. The Latter Rain Movement had great strengths, and it had some doctrinal weaknesses. So, but the Latter Rain Movement brought the public singing in the spirit. I mean, and forming the glory cloud by singing in the spirit out loud. A lot of things we take so for granted in the past, they were pioneering for us. They pioneered. And they pioneered a way that broke open a glory dimension that we get to live in today. Oh, it's awesome. And so the Latter Rain brought forth a dimension of the glory. The Latter Rain did presbytery, prophetic presbyteries. That's seasoned elders under prophetic giftings functioning in teams. And it also brought singing in the spirit and many other things. And it brought some truths about the restoration of the fivefold ministry gifts. There was another stream that emerged at the same time. They were more like the camp meeting groups. They were sort of more like the Kenneth Hagins of the day, who lived in, frankly, a seer realm. I was in camp meetings with Kenneth Hagin when he would get caught so in the spirit as in a trance before everyone and would just be there. It's being there, and you're there, and you're caught up into another dimension. That's a part of the seer expression. But it's not as much the Lord says to you. It is a see, and you see the dreams, the visions, includes the angelic dimensions. Oh, Jesus, help us. We got to move fast. I'm about to give you the whole class in 5 minutes. Words describing how the prophetic comes. When I unpacked this around 20 years ago, about 20 years ago, oh my goodness, this brought such illumination and light and revelation to me. I'm going to give you three Hebrew words and one Greek word. Words describing how the prophetic, or we could say how prophetic revelation comes. One. Natoph. Say Natoph. Now you are now a Hebrew expert. The word Natoph means to let drop like rain. It comes upon us little by little, and it is accumulated in our buckets over a period of time. Okay? It's a Natoph. And that's how revelation happens in most of our lives. Some of us have a spontaneous flow, or we have an epiphany. But for most of us, it's an atoff lifestyle. And it's like, raindrops keep falling on your head. I definitely am of another generation. Okay. Mercy is falling, is falling, is falling. Mercy is falling like sweet, sweet rain. Okay, I can update it a little bit. Okay. Do you get it? How does the revelation of God come? It comes like a gentle spring rain. Like the book of Hosea, I will send the spring rain, the early rain, and I will send the latter rain. That's where they got the terms, the latter rain movement, straight from the book of Hosea and the book of Joel. Latter rain. But I'll send the early rain. What's the early rain do? It prepares the soil. It soaks it. It's not drenching rains. It's here's a drop. Here's a drop. And the way I look at it is I carry around my heart or I carry around my bucket. And the way Netof works in prophetic revelation, there's a thought. He's a pastor. He knows what I'm talking about. In a way, this is a little more of a pastoral way that it works. No, I do I function like this all the time. And like, whoosh, there's another drop. And you start musing on something. You start pondering on something. Pitter, patter, pitter, patter, drop, drop, drip, drip. And you start accumulating over a period of time, and you're carrying what could be called a heart for something. Something new is inspiring. Something new is getting created within you. Drop, drop. Here a little, there a little. Here a little, there a little. That's the way Isaiah said that he would speak to his people. I can't remember right now. It's Isaiah either 26 or Isaiah chapter 28. I think it's 26. And he said, I will speak to my people, here a little, there a little, precept upon precept, line upon line. Netof. Here's a drop. Here's a drop. Here's another drop. Now, what we all want is the downpour. What we all want, to be honest, is a lightning bolt experience. Dude, beam me up now. Okay. Well, some of it doesn't, most of it, in fact, doesn't happen like that. Most of it goes, drop, drop. A week later, another divine thought, drop, 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 drop. And in your bucket, that's the way I illustrate it, you're just carrying it around. You might carry it around for a year. You might carry it around, excuse me, for 15 years. And all of a sudden, the bucket gets filled, and honey, you are now tipsy. I have a little bit of fun with in the middle of trying to teach this stuff, okay? And all of a sudden, you're tipsy, and I'm the little teapot. Just tip me over and pour me. And now I think I'm a game show host. Oh, God, have mercy. Oh, Jesus, please. I'm about to sing Kumbaya next. Okay, so Netof means to let drop like rain. Most of us experience that. I call it divine intelligence. Drops, drops. It accumulates over a period of time. This one I totally connect with. It's a Hebrew word, massa. M-A-S-S-A. This is used to refer to the hand of the Lord that releases the burden of the Lord. When the hand of the Lord comes upon us, it imparts something to us. And then when the hand lifts, there is something that wasn't formerly there. And when the hand lifts, something has now remained within us. It's called an impartation. But now hear the word in the Hebrew language. It's often works like this. I know I have to watch my camera distances and things like this, so I'm coming over here. You're my friend, so I can mess with you a little bit. Okay, now, so the hand of the Lord came upon me. You know that phrase in the Bible, right? And it's the massa, the hand of the Lord. Then when the hand lifts, something is deposited on the inside that after the hand lift, that remains. And now the English transliteration is shifted on the same Hebrew word. When it comes on, it's called the hand of the Lord. And then when it lifts, it's now called the burden of the Lord. And that's prophetic. And now something is on your insides. It's not now just drip, drip, drop, drop, drip, drip. It's like, I'm consumed. I don't know what to do. I got to do something because the burden of the Lord is upon me. Do you get it? Now, I've got a Holy Ghost swoosh going all over me right now as I talk about that one. See, he comes upon us. He comes out of us. And then he splashes onto other people through us. And the hand of the Lord, the Masa, comes upon us. And then he confirms something that we're already carrying on the inside. His hand lifts. And now something has remained. And it's called the burden of the Lord. And you get to carry it. You now get to be the handmaiden for Christ. You get to be the midwife. You get to be like the Mary, that a seed got conceived within. And no, there was only one immaculate conception. Okay, I'm not going out in fantasy land. But you become a burden bearer for God. And something has been conceived within. And you will not be able to quit until the fullness of time has come. It has fully grown and matured. And you have been a part of the birthing company to bring to pass that which is the dream that is in God's heart, of which he placed in yours. I love that. Then there's the word nabi. This word refers to the action of flowing forth. It also carries with it the thought to bubble forth like a fountain, to let drop, to lift, to tumble forth, or to spring forth. I call it Alka-Seltzer. Drop, drop, fizz, fizz. Oh, what a relief it is. And it drops on your inside, or it gets stirred up by faith, by activation, and it's a spontaneous flow of the river of God that is within. This is more correlating to the words of Jesus when he said that out of your innermost being will come forth a river of living water. Now, it'll come from a masa too, because you'll become so consumed by the burden of the Lord that you cannot just keep just sitting there. You have to do something with it. So there is nataf, to let drop like rain. There is masa, the hand of the Lord comes upon us. There is the nabi, the flowing forth. It's much more spontaneous in nature. It deals a lot more with hearing. Then there is the Greek word prophetia. This Greek word means speaking forth the mind and the counsel of God. It simply means to speak for another. Now, I love it, though. Listen. Speaking forth the mind and the counsel of God. Speaking forth the mind and the counsel of God. Speaking forth the mind and the counsel of God. Sometimes I call it divine thought. I again get to be the mouthpiece in behalf of a superior. But who do we speak to? That depends upon what is now called your metron, or your sphere of influence. Your metron for a part of your life might be your children, and it might be that your primary place of expression is the closet of prayer. It might be it's the pro-life movement, and you're going to pray, speak into that. It might be a political arena. It might be women's ministry. It might be marketplace. Many expressions, levels of terms of seeing. This next is enormously important, and you got to hold it up for me, okay? Thank you. Levels of terms of seeing, visual, insights, revelations, warnings, and prophecies from the Spirit of God may come in supernatural visual dreams. Herein, one sees God's revelation while his spirit simply observes and receives the message. One might even see the heavens open, as Ezekiel did in Ezekiel 1:1. Even though he's asleep, in an open heaven type of a vision, the higher ethers, the celestial realm, are disclosed in views, patterns, and heavenly sights of God become seeable. Now, in another session, we will look at 12 different levels of supernatural visions. We're just getting in the starting gate. That's visual. But what I want to point out in the very beginning is some things are visually symbolic. It doesn't mean they are actually happening. It means you are seeing a symbolic representation. It doesn't mean Elijah actually showed up to you. It means it was a visual symbolic representation. And people mess up here, and they make claims that they've had a higher realm of revelation than Amy Simple McPherson showed up to them. And well, after all, Amy Simple McPherson is the one who laid hands on me and commissioned me. Honey, she's been dead for a long time. Who you talking to anyway? Now, she is yet alive. She lives with Jesus. But typically, I'm sorry, I'm going to say something blunt. I only have a few moments to say it, but I'll say more later. Most of these experiences are visually symbolic, and they are not what are actual. They are all real, and they all count, and they're all awesome, and they're all amazing. But many of them in this dimension is they're visually symbolic. Then there is another dimension where they are visual, but it is actual. Supernatural actual dreams of those in which, or visions in which, God's tangible presence is evident. To see the Lord in a dream could be visually symbolic, but for the Lord to manifest himself to you in a dream or a vision, with his manifested presence, with the glory realm, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It is possible. It happens still today. It's happened in church history where Jesus actually comes, not only symbolically, visually, but where Jesus actually comes and appears. That's called an appearance. Wow, what a novel idea. A word that we're afraid of using, it's called an apparition. But it's called an appearance. So in the seer dimension, there are those things which are visually symbolic. Then there is another dimension where they are visually actual. Moving on, similarities and differences of the streams. And this is now then a summation. The prophet, similarities and differences of the two streams. The prophet, Nabi, often uses plurality of eldership or seasoned, gifted individuals, men and women, with laying on of hands to minister. Two, will utilize giftings of sometimes of the gift of tongues and interpretation of tongues. Three, are spontaneous, faster in flow, with inspiration being the tone. Four, often hears and repeats as being spoken to. Five, steps out to prophesy according to the proportion of their faith. From the book of Romans, the 12th chapter. Six, the prophetic presbytery is a common approach. It's not the only, but in the past, it's been one of the primary. Now, today, we're in days of acceleration. And if we make a box for God, here's my point. God lived in a box once. After he got out, he's never lived in a box again. It was the Ark of Covenant. And so if God's in a box, you're the one that's in a box, because God does not live in man's boxes anymore. We live in boxes. God does not. Moving on, the seer, similarities and difference in summation. The rohe or the raha. One tends to be more singular ministry versus plurality of a team. This is the past, but you know, days are changing. Thank God. 2 emphasizes visions and revelatory gifts versus the audible speaking gifts. 3 operates often at a slower pace due to describing pictures in their own language. I'll come back to that. 4 is somewhat dependent upon angelic and the manifested presence of God. 5 these prophetic vessels appear to have limitations upon them. They're sort of like, they're like Clark Kent. And they're just kind of meandering around. And then all of a sudden you see them change right before your very eyes. You don't know what in the world happened, but I'll tell you partially what happened. Their angel just showed up and they got a cheat sheet from heaven. Whispered in their ear, touch them. And all of a sudden, Clark Kent became Superman. By the way, I had a dream this morning about Wonder Woman. Oh my gosh, I forgot all about this. Isn't that amazing? I just prophesy to you right now in the name of Jesus. Wonder women are going to appear on the scene once again. Women filled with God, filled with the power of God, are going to make men wonder what in the world just happened. By the way, that's not just a sexist word to have Wonder Woman. Wonder Woman is the body of Christ. It's the bride of Christ. And God is raising up a wonderful woman in this hour. Do you see her? Do you get it? Wonder Woman, here she comes. Wonder Woman, here she is. I had a dream this morning. Wonder Woman was appearing on TV once again. Come on, dude, that was good. That was good. Shabba, shabba, shabba. Okay. Did you get that? I just modeled something and wasn't trying to. Is dependent upon the angelic and the manifested presence. And all of a sudden, the energy level changes. The room shifts. It goes from cold to hot. They go from meandering around. And all of a sudden, da, 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 da. Because help just showed up. Can't wait till I have a Superman dream. Okay. Jesus, Shibi Kisi Kosobo. These prophetic vessels appear to have limitations until they sense the anointing. They often get information, though, ahead of time as they wait upon the Lord as their key. And tells later. Closing, summation. A word in a dream. In a very clear dream some years ago, a prophetic statesman came to me in the dream and said the following. The seer hears as much as he sees. It's just a different deep touch from the same dear Jesus. Oh my goodness, I love that dream. I remember when I had that dream. That dream was like a dream of a word of wisdom. I woke up out of it. The manifested presence of God was in my bedroom and just lingering upon me. And a prophetic statesman in the dream came to me and said, the seer hears as much as he sees. It's just a different deep touch from the same dear Lord Jesus Christ. The manifold purpose. The purpose of both the prophet and the seer is to reveal the glorious wonders of Jesus Christ. God's purposes in a generation, eternity, heaven and hell, and the Father's great presence. See, the seer often talks slower. Why? Because they're describing pictures. The words aren't necessarily just like given to you. You now even choose from out of your own sanctified vocabulary, and you are now trying to describe what you just saw by the help of the Holy Spirit guiding you. And yet, you are telling, you know what a lot of seers are? Storytellers. They're storytellers. They tell about being there. And as far as they're concerned, they were there. In fact, these seer prophets, you don't tell them it was symbolic. They'll tell you, I was there. I know all these different dimensions. I've had the grace of walking in and out of many different prophetic streams. I've had the grace or the privilege today of walking with the varieties of the different prophetic anointings. In Ephesians 1, 17 to 19 has been one of the life verses that directs everything I do and who I am. I prayed it every day, sometimes 10 times or more a day, every day for 10 years, and I still pray it at least every week. And I pray Ephesians 1, 17 to 19, because I did not used to see in the Spirit. Hello. I wasn't born a sovereign seer. I didn't used to see. I developed. I explored. And I developed my seer capacity. Part of it was by praying the Word of God. As Paul the Apostle prayed, and he said, I pray that you be filled with the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the glorious knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened, that you might know the hope of his calling, the glorious inheritance which is in the saints, and the surpassing greatness of his power towards those who believe. So I've prayed that, and I still pray it, and I say, Lord, open up the shutter speed of the eyes of my heart, that more light and more revelation. And if Paul the Apostle could pray that for the church of Ephesus, how much more do we need to be praying that for the church of Nashville? Or if you're watching or listening to this, for the church of Detroit, or the church of Hong Kong, or the church of Laodicea, that you would buy eye salve. And in closing, we have the illustration where one who could not see prayed for one who couldn't see, and the one who couldn't saw. 1 Kings 6:17. And the prophet Elisha prayed for the servant, and he said, O Lord, open his eyes that he may see. And I pray that blessing over you of Ephesians. These are the two primary sets of scriptures I prayed over my life for years. I give to you, and I break off my bread that Jesus gave to me. And I pray, open the eyes of your servants that they may see now more clearly, and may it unfold progressively for the days that lie ahead in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Glory to God.